Alright. So, looking at session 33.
We're missing Carol. We'll have to. Do you want me to take that and give it to
yeah,
me?
Yeah, I think I printed one.
Give it to Carol.
Okay, so this is covering Joshua 15, 13 through 19. This goes back to more details and specifics regarding the person of Caleb, who, remember, we already covered it once. He gets this special inheritance. He kind of gets first pick, and he gets to kind of claim his specific region of Judah. So, again, so a little bit more background on Caleb. It would appear that he is not biologically a child of Abraham. It would seem that he ends up being one of these people that kind of has a conversion experience because of the Israelites. He converts and becomes a Jew, or at least his parent or grandparent did. And then he's kind of considered a full rights, you know, a full-fledged Hebrew person after this event. Because we know this because several times it talks about Caleb being a Kenizzite, and it gives his lineage and his parentage being non-Hebrew. So the only way that could have happened is through a conversion. And we know that happened because several times in the Old Testament we find various people who make a testimony of faith, right? They make a testimony of faith that God, the God of Israel, is the one true God, the real God, and they want to be a follower of that God. And God, in the Torah, makes very clear provision for them. He says, you know, if someone comes in, an alien, you know, in other words, if someone from outside comes in, and it's their, of their own will to do so, you know, then they have to be circumcised and they have to go through the, you know, these rites of passage. But, you know, once they do those things, they are considered a full-fledged member of the people. And we know this because it happens to Rahab, the harlot. She comes in and she repents. She believes in God. And she ends up marrying Salmon. And then later on, in that same family lineage, as a matter of fact, Ruth, who's a Moabitess, she's not a Jew, she comes into the fold, and then marries Boaz, and that both of those end up being in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, by the way. So we definitely know that that can happen. And Caleb is apparently another one it doesn't give us the details in his case, but somehow his family gets converted to believe in the one true God, the God of the Hebrew peoples, and he gets into the fold there. And not only does he become, you know, a true Jew, if you will, he becomes one of the prominent one of the most decorated and praised ones of the group, because he's one of the 12 that gets chosen to represent the 12 tribes, him representing the tribe of Judah, which is what our focus is in Joshua 15. So, with that in mind, keep in mind that it was Joshua and Caleb, okay, Joshua and Caleb, they are the only two that cross the Jordan from the people who come out of Egypt. They're the only two that cross the Jordan. Okay? And so we use that in our previous study of Caleb to indicate that Caleb seems to be used at times in this narrative as a type or as a model of the Holy Spirit. And we explained that back then, and I think it's going to come into sharper focus here now. Because, you know, coming in, crossing the Jordan, and entering the spirit Spirit-empowered life, the Spirit-filled life, the spiritual victorious life in Christ, which is what we're going, kind of analogizing this whole book to, the book of Joshua. It can't be done on our own. We can't do it on our own. We got to have faith in Christ, and we've got to have the empowering of the Holy Spirit.
Foreshadows the Gentiles becoming Christians.
Exactly. So, it, right. With Caleb not being originally a Jew, right? Good pickup there. And so when they come across, they're the only two that kind of come across on their own merits. If you follow me there. Remember, they're the ones that were allowed to cross. Why? Because they're the ones who followed God fully. Right? They're the only two that followed God fully. And if you really think about it as a type or as a model, the only two that can fully follow God are part of what we call the Godhead, you know, the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's represented in Joshua being a representative of Jesus, Caleb being a representative of the Holy Spirit. They're the only two that come across on their own merits. Okay? The only two. Everybody else is brought across through their providence, if you will. You know, through their guidance and leadership. So, if we keep that in mind, just kind of keep that concept in mind, because it's going to kind of permeate this whole session. Alright. So, let's try to get the first two done at least. Alright, so let's read the passage first, which is Joshua 15, verses 13 through 19. Virginia?
Now, to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Perijah, Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there: Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up there from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, to wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, her daughter, as a wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs.
All right, thank you. All right, so this is a little bit more deep. We'd already kind of found out about this in chapter 14. But now we're given a little bit more details about how Caleb gets this kind of special, you know, first choice in the land here. And so let's start back with verse 13 and 14, where it says, "Now he gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh," who's a Kenizzite, by the way, "a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, Kiriath Arba." Now, Kiriath, remember, if you remember from the previous session, we talked about what that's kind of like a name or a word that means city, like city of, city of whatever. And so it's kind of like thinking of it like, you know, you think about the fictional city called Metropolis. You know, well Metropolis, it basically has the root word metro, meaning, you know, like a metropolitan area, a place where, you know, there's a bunch of people living. And so Kiriath is kind of like that sort of a word. It means city, particularly in the sense of like a walled city, or a fortress city, like a city proper, a protected city. If you think about it like that, and remember back then it was they were city states. It's kind of like, you know, the mayor was really more like the king, if you think about it like that. So you have these city states, and whenever you hear the term in Hebrew, Kiria, that just means city of, and then what's the name? So you'll always see Kiriath with a name after it. So this is Kiriath Arba, meaning the city of Arba is basically what it means, or the walled fortress of Arba. You could also interpret it that way. All right. Now, Arba was the son of Anak, from which we get the Anakin. These were one of the giants. So that the Anakim were one of the, you know, they have their different names. We first find them in Genesis 6 with Noah, story of Noah. We find the Nephilim. And then a little bit later on from that, after the flood, this problem still existed, because then we hear about these close Nephilim-type beings, but they have a few different names. So they're called Nephilim at the beginning, and then they kind of, there's some different flavors of Nephilim. There's the Rephaim. They're also called the Emin. They're also called the Zuzim. They're also called the Zamzumim. And they're also called the Anakim, which is what we have here. So they have these different names. So the Anakim, we actually have a little bit of a record of this. We're not going to go here, but back in Genesis, there's a little bit of a record of these particular ones, these Anakim, who are the sons of Arba. And so let's just look at this real quick on the bullet. Arba is a name that means four, like either four, the number four. It can mean fourfold or four times, something of or relating to the number four. And so Kiriath Arba is named after a person, but it literally just means the city of the four, or the fourfold city, something along those lines, and was the original name of what was eventually called Hebron. Hebron means unity or alliance. I had kind of a strange, it was in the Hebrew dictionary, believe it or not, but, you know, it lists like all the possible shades of meaning, if you will. So it lists all the possible shades of meaning, and one of them was like a unity or alliance. One was a magic knot, like a kind of like a something that had been knotted or brought together with some sort of a supernatural power, really, is ultimately what it means. Like a unity or alliance that's brought about through supernatural power is what that last one kind of indicates. So, Hebron is one of the very, very first places that's mentioned when Abram is first introduced in Genesis chapter 12 and 13. Hebron is the last place where he sets up one of his altars. So if you remember, when he comes into the land, he builds three altars. One kind of in the north, one kind of in the middle, and one kind of more towards the south. And that's Hebron, the one in the south. And that's the last one he builds, and that's the one where he kind of ends up. He kind of settles and actually lives there in that Hebron area. And if you recall, I think I have it later on, so I don't want to spoil that, because we'll actually go back to it, but I think I have it listed there somewhere. But if you recall, that's where he buries
his wife,
Sarah, and then eventually, he buries Sarah, and then eventually he buries Leah, his sons, you know, Isaac and Rebekah, and then Jacob and Leah and Rachel, all of them, they all end up getting buried there in Hebron. And that is significant. That's very significant, because they get buried. And if you recall, even Joseph, Remember Joseph? He makes that solemn promise, makes them have that solemn promise. He says, I'm dying here in Egypt, but you will not let my bones lie here, because when we come out, you're going to take my bones and you're going to carry them off, and I want to be buried here with my people. So that Hebron location, it's a very, 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 very important location. It's a location where it's the very, very first part of the promised land that Abraham purchased. And remember, he purchased it for commercial standard proper. He wanted there to be no ifs, ands, or buts about this, right? I mean, this was going to be no question about it. I own it. I paid the full and he didn't just pay, friend weight fees. It says commercial standard. He basically paid retail. He paid retail. And why did he pay retail? Because he didn't want anybody at any time ever coming back and saying that they had any claim on this. This was his. And so if you really think about it, it was that first great testament of faith. Why would he care so much about his burial site? Why? I mean, what's the reason that would even be important, that he would care so much about it? Is that it demonstrated a faith in the resurrection, future resurrection. He believed in the resurrection, and he wanted where he was buried, he wants to be buried in the place where he's going to be resurrected, in the land that Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning from, right? So do you see why it's important? And you see how much faith that took? I mean, that was, that was 2,000 years way, way back before Christ even came on the scene. And he's already making arrangements to be resurrected, from now. I mean, that hasn't even happened yet. We're all awaiting that time and that moment. So that still hasn't happened. So, Abraham was making basically a 4,000 year in advance
guarantee.
Property guarantee. Yeah, I mean, that's, talk about, talk about your futures. People look in the stock market and they look at the futures and they get all, been out of shape about that. We'll talk about 4,000 years in the future and see how much faith, he really had. He had a ton of faith. Okay, so let's look at Numbers 13, 21 through 24.
Okay. So they went up and scouted out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance to Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were living. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, which was carried on a pole by two men. They also took some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut there.
Thank you. Okay, so here, now here we're going back, and this is when the spies, 40 years prior, this is 40 years before, what we're reading now in Joshua 15. This is when Joshua and Caleb, 40 years ago, 45 years ago actually now, at this point. So this is when they were going, spying out the land, and look who's there. When they went in, when they went up from the Negev and they came to Hebron, where who? Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. That's the same people it just mentioned here. So 40 years later, these three are still dominating this area, and these were the three most, the reason they're mentioned here is they're the three most terrifying and domineering of the giants at that time. So these are the, these are the bullies. These are the, these are the guys who are digging their heels in and saying, this is our territory. Okay, so I want you to think about that for a minute. Why would they be there in Hebron? Think about it. And we're going to talk about this as we go through the rest of the session next week. Remember that Moses is buried in a sacred location, right? And we know from the book of Jude, which we're going to get into next time, that Satan actually comes and he is having a fight with the Archangel Michael about the bones of Moses. And the Archangel Michael is saying, no, you know, this is our territory. You cannot, you know, this is sacred and you have no access to it and we're not going to let you in. But what did Satan, through his servants here, these wicked demigod-ish type people, of these Anakim, why were they there? They were there in Hebron. Why? Because that's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all buried. Yeah, they're all buried in that location. This is the number one site. This is where, you know, this is where all the action is going to be happening at the resurrection. And so what are they doing? They're, you know, Satan's kind of sent his toughest bullies into this particular location and says, no, you know, this is my territory. You can't have it. And Joshua's coming in and saying, uh-uh. And Caleb's saying, uh-uh. No, this is our territory, and you can't have it. And so that's what's really going on here. This isn't just a minor thing. This isn't just a temporal, local turf war. This has eternal implications behind it. There's an eternal property dispute going on here. And so this burial site in this city Hebron, the fact that it was called Kiriath Arba, you know, think about that. It's called Kiriath Arba, but now it's called Hebron, right? You think about that, and you see what the names mean, right? And you can kind of get the sense that even in the meanings of names, there's this spiritual warfare going on between the people of God and the enemy, the adversary, Satan. And Satan would have things named one thing, right? Satan wants his, you know, the way he's named something, he wants it to be called Kiriath Arba, you know, like city of the great giant, you know, bully. And God says, no, you know, we don't want it called that. It's going to be called Hebron, you know, a unity, alliance, you know, this magical alliance that God brings forth to unite us in Christ for the resurrection. If you kind of get that sense from it. And you can see this all throughout history. It happens all the time. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, those of you who were lucky enough to actually see the actual event happen, the great event, probably the greatest event of the 20th century, some people would say landing man on the moon. Or, you know, the invention of the computer, or whatever. Just name your event of the 20th century. But some of you saw the actual greatest event of the 20th century, which was Israel being redeclared as a sovereign nation in 1948. And when that happened, if you remember, maybe you were in school or high school or college at that time, you might remember. You know, you look in look up at the map section, and you see. Well, it's not called Israel in my textbook. It's called Palestine, right? It's Palestine. It's called Palestine. So, but why? So now it's Israel. And then, so if you have an old textbook and you're doing a geography lesson, well, you're going to be with outdated information, right? But you see, there's a turf war going on, an eternal turf war, and Satan would have it called Palestine. God says. Uh-uh. You know, the time is coming about now. It's not going to be called that anymore. It was called that for a while, and I allowed that to happen, but now we're going to put the correct name back on it, and now it's going to be called Israel. That's what it's going to be called. And so, you know, there's a lot of that happens with these names. That's why I've delved into this to find all of the name meanings so you can kind of see some of those little subtle treasures that are in Scripture, if you really take the time to dig them out and think about them, that there's that kind of that unseen battle talking about. So we'll start there with the...
That's the prime real estate on the planet.
Yeah. But it's hard to come by. So we'll start there with the second bullet next time. We'll talk about how Caleb is really a very good model or type of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at this and we'll see how the Holy Spirit takes the big battles. You know, it's God that has the power to overcome the big battles. And we'll see how, just like we kind of hinted at earlier this evening, we don't need to take the world on our, you know, if you're exercising your faith in a way where you think the world's on your shoulders, and you have to be, you know, Atlas or something like that, and you're just sitting there, you know, then you're doing something wrong. You know, every once in a while there's a cross, a real serious cross to bear, and yeah, we do have to go through a, you know, a persecution or a trial or a test of faith. But if your whole life feels like that nonstop, you're probably doing something wrong, because God's the one that does the heavy lifting. God does the heavy lifting. God is the Atlas. You don't have to be Atlas. And we'll take a look at why that is so, and how the Holy Spirit works in those types of situations, so that we don't have to be the ones that feel like we're, you know, lifting a 10,000-pound weight, you know, everywhere we go. Okay? We just have to be, all we have to do, have the right mindset, the right motivation, the right attitude, the right relationship with Christ, through prayer and through fellowship, through study of His Word and the Holy Spirit. If we got all those things going, you know, you're unstoppable. And even if you do have a 10,000 weight on you, it'll feel like, you know, a feather, because God's the one that's doing the real work.
When you were talking there about the cave and the tree of terror before Abraham bought, you know, Rachel's not buried there. And when my husband's funeral, the pastor used this scripture where Jacob was dying and he called his family in and he said to them, in this long deal that he's telling, but said, and Rachel, to my sorrow, died. No, Rachel died to my sorrow when there was still a ways to go. That's the scripture he used at my husband's funeral. And I never heard that scripture used at a funeral before. Mm. But it said, Rachel died to my sorrow when there was still a ways to go.
That's neat. And that, you know, I think it just, the meaning behind it seems to me like you still have work to do.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. No, that's good. Yeah. And sorrowful for sure, but I mean, just like in Jacob's situation, you know, he loses Rachel there when she's giving birth to Benjamin, and you know, yeah, you're right. So she is buried there when, and Benjamin is the one who's, you know, the only one who wasn't born before they start the journey. So that is a good point. All right, any prayer requests?
Just keep me in your prayers.
Absolutely.
He's supposed to see that as radiation this week, so.
Okay.
Anybody else? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for you doing the heavy lifting in our lives. We just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to have the right mindset, the right motivations, the right attitudes in our hearts, and our relationship with you will be active and strong, which is what you want. And we just pray that these teachings you've had for us tonight, that we'll meditate on them, that we'll think about them, that they'll help us in our lives manifest our discipleship and our faith to those around us, our families, acquaintances, those we might have the chance to witness and evangelize to. And we pray that you'll just bless us this week as we consider these scriptures and continue to think about moving forward in this session and this chapter that we're focusing on. We pray, Lord, for Joe, that you'll continue to help him and particularly touch upon him and his life and these results that they're waiting and things of this whole situation. We just pray that you'll bring your strength, your comfort, and your peace to it. And we pray as we go our separate ways this evening that you will just bless us all with your Holy Spirit to give us your guidance and protection, that you will give us opportunities to witness our faith and evangelize and testify of your faith, of our faith in you. And we pray that you will just bring us all back to church this Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
You know, today is 1-5-15. Isn't that right, Chester?
It's true.
So that's kind of weird. 1-5-15. 15-15. Last year, I guess it was 1-4-14.